First, I was called to be a husband. 19 years of age, I had no idea what I was doing. And after about a year, Barb said the same thing. You have no idea what you're doing. And then about 2.5 years later, I was called to be a father. And the churches I pastored in the past years, somewhere in that first meeting with my board, I always made it very clear to them that my highest call was not to be their pastor or their administrator or their preacher, but to be a husband to my wife and a father to my children. And I told them that. And of course, they receive that. Boards understand that. Their fathers, too. Their mothers, too. And they get that one of the great profundities of life is being a husband, being a father. Someone asked me one time, Pastor, what's more important to you then, being a husband or being a father? And I always said to them, being good at one makes me better at the other. Amen? And I think that's the way it works. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. And you wives that are here, or sons or daughters, you get an opportunity today. You throw your arms around, oh, Dad, the father, the husband, and just tell him you love him, you respect him, you appreciate who they are, how hard they work, how deeply they love, how profoundly they give day after day and year after year to the marriage, to fatherhood in the family. It's a very, very special day. And with that thought, I would like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I would like to talk to you today about a father's love. It seems an appropriate topic on Father's Day. And I'd like for you to go to 1 John chapter 3, to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm quite sure most of you are familiar with it. Some of you may very, very well have it memorized. It's one of those Scriptures worth memorizing and worth hiding in our hearts. And here's what John said, the great apostle of love, as he has come to be called. And I'm reading from the King James. I love this in the King James. It reads a little bit archaically, but it reads so nicely and it flows so beautifully. Behold, he said, look. John is beginning with an intensive here. He wants us to look at something. He wants us to see something that is extraordinarily important. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God, the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And beloved, now we are. Here's what we are. Here's our destiny, our purpose in life. We are now, are we the sons of God? And it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a beautiful statement, a beautiful hope? And every man, every woman, that has this hope in himself or herself purifies themselves, present tense, Greek verb, progressively. It's something that we just keep doing. It's in the middle voice. That is to say, we act upon ourselves. That's why it's translated, we purify ourselves. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. Father, would you add your blessing to your word today? May it be a strength to us and encouragement to our lives. And may, as fathers today particularly, we have a deep consciousness of the love of God and how we live out that love within our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We enjoy living in friendly confines. The lovely setting of the Andersons' home, where I'm currently staying, really is an invitation to relaxation. Some of you have been on their farm. And I was sitting in the backyard under the gazebo a couple of weeks ago reading a book. And Kevin walked up and he said, "Howard, I believe you're getting addicted to my backyard." Because I tend to be out there every evening. And he was right. It's a place so peaceful, marvelously accommodating, and ultimately a good place to look Godward and to seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. There are, however, places not so spiritually and emotionally accommodating to us in this life. Places of rejection, places of hostility, places where no warm voices or friendly smiles exist. As a matter of fact, for Christians, the world is largely this kind of place. Jesus said this, "The world does not know us," speaking to his disciples, "because it knew him not," speaking of the Father. Jesus also told his disciples that they, the world, hated me, therefore they, the world, will hate you. The word world comes from the Greek cosmos, and it's a term of the collective, of the place in which we live. It deals with the attitudes, the culture, the practices, the behaviors of the environment. That's the world. The world is not so much a place as it is an environment that seeks to reach its tentacles into our lives and touch us at the core of who we are, and if allowed to do so, move us toward its claims and its realities. The biblical writers had a great deal of concern about the world in which we live. For example, Paul said in Romans 12 and 1, "And be not conformed to this world," this cosmos, this environment, all of these pressures and all of these things that are a part of life. Paul said, don't let it form you. Don't let it conform you. It was John who said that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And he went on to say, if a person loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now think about this. John said, behold, this wonderful, magnanimous love that the Father has shown toward us. But if we love the world, James said it this way, he that is a friend of the world or who has friendship with the world is enmity against God. Loving the world makes us an enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. Again, back to John, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see what the world does? It pressures us to conform. It pressures us to be like itself. It pushes us in the direction that it chooses. And if we travel that direction, antithetically, the Bible says, we move away from the Father. It's an inverse correlation, as a statistician would say. The more we have of the world, the less we have of the Father. It's a negative relationship. Jesus said it clearly, he said it plainly. My kingdom is not of this world. Kingdom living is a challenging and formidable task in this world. Jesus said on one occasion that the way of the world is broad and it ultimately leads to destruction. But he also said, conversely, that the way to eternal life is narrow. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord said it, and no one could have said it any more clearly and with any more authority than he. Think about a tightrope walker moving across a chasm. He is dangerously elevated and walking that fine line between life and death. A taut steel cable beneath him. Perfectly balanced, sensitive to every move of the body and every little wind current that comes to push him either direction. Because he knows that one brief nanosecond, a mistake would end it all. Walking the tightrope, well, you see, the kingdom of life or the kingdom of God is that narrow steel rope. And you and I are walking that. We may not like it at times. It may seem precarious, and it can be. It may seem threatening to us, and often it is, because we live in a world that is not the kingdom of God. And we look down on either side, and we realize that that chasm below is the world, all of its attractions, all of its appeal, all of its gravity. And if we let ourselves slip but for a moment, if we lose our equilibrium, if we lose our balance, people, it's all over. If any man loved the world, if we become absorbed in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We take a plunge into ignominy. But we have a balance beam. The big pole that stretches from side to side. There's a reason for that pole. It catches the forward inertia of the walker. Also, and of course, by doing that, it keeps the movement of the body straight ahead, rather from right to left, because that's what he cannot do. The idea is that you walk precisely a straight line and you keep your balance and you never lose that. So you have this pole. And I want you to think about that long pole in a very simple illustration. On one side of that pole is written the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helping us and assisting us and leading us into all truth. On the other side of that pole, to give us balance, to give us a steady walk in this life, to know how to stay on that tight rope, what Jesus called the straight and narrow way, on the other side is the Word of God. And I want us to look at the truth and the hope that the Word provides for us today to keep us balanced in a stormy and unfriendly world. Let's go back to our text, shall we, and spend a few minutes there. First of all, there are four things I want us to note. Number one, according to John, we are given fatherly love that is lavishly bestowed. As a matter of fact, some translations will take this verse, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us," and they will translate it, "Look, see the love that the Father has lavishly given." John was saying to believers, look at the nature of this abundant love. It's given in such quantity. It is given with such quality. It is given with such deep heavenly emotion that we should never consider squandering it, negating it, or disallowing that love to embrace us, to encapsulate our lives day after day, year after year. It's a lavish love. It doesn't run dry. It doesn't run weakly, but it's there every time we need it, in every problem, in every circumstance, in every happenstance of life, when we feel nothing else around us. Nothing affirmative, nothing positive. There is always the love of God. And it's always there for us to enjoy. And that's irrespective of even how well we may be doing at that point in our lives. Paul said it this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For God so loved the world, the cosmos that he gave. Not because we ever gave him anything. John said it this way, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It starts with God. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why did he say that? Because it all begins in the love of God. It all started with the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave, that whosoever believeth, that's faith, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's hope. But before you have faith and before you had hope, you had for God so loved the world. And I'm here to tell you this morning that he's still loving you. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in your journey and your sojourn as a stranger and a pilgrim, Paul said in due time, or better translated, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At precisely the right moment, God's plan was formulated in eternity, but fulfilled when Christ came to this earth. And he said, I'm going to love everyone. And I'm going to keep loving everyone. I'm going to bestow love upon them. I'm going to love them lavishly. We are given Father's love that is lavish in nature. Secondly, we are elevated to the familial position as children. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavishly given us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, here's what that picture looks like. We are given the most intimate status possible within the most unimaginable and unfriendly confines that exist. So within these unfriendly environments in which we find ourselves, whether in the world, whether at work or at school or in the neighborhood, wherever we find the unfriendliness and the appeal and the hostility of the world, God simply says, within that environment, you are still my children. The most intimate status possible within the most unfriendly confines imaginable. This is God's love, reaching through time, reaching through eternity, and saying, I care for you. And what we have to understand as Jesus' disciples is that we will not allow the force and the stress of the world to compromise or dilute that love. We cannot be dissuaded. The old song says, I am persuaded to follow Jesus. And that's what we continue to do week after week, month after month, year after year in our lives, because we know we are children. We are children. Think about this. We have been redeemed. We have been vested, fully vested. We are adopted. And we fully identify as children. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something within you that tells you that you are not your own, that your life is not your own, but you belong to God. Learn to identify with that. Learn to go deep. Learn to take time. Learn to reflect upon who you are as a son of God and allow the Spirit to affirm that within you. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. As what? As children. You are a vested, you are an adopted, vested, acknowledged son and daughter of God, and nothing will ever change that. I remember years ago when I decided to find my birth father. I found him and wanted to meet him so very, very badly. And yet when I found him, I didn't know this when I went on the search, but he was actually in congestive heart failure and he was dying. And the other thing that I didn't know that was that I was the only child he ever had. And that really meant nothing to me, but it meant a lot to his wife, who by all accounts was, shall I say, an unusual woman. And so when I found my father, and I was talking to him through my newly discovered aunts and uncles down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, in the Tulsa area, they were communicating with Clifton, my biological father, and said, Howard would like to meet you. But his wife said to him, if you meet Howard, you will die alone. Now, what I didn't realize at the time was I was an only heir. My father had been very successful in life, and she was worried about me being an interloper into the family inheritance, for which I had no concern, could have cared less, but I kept a commitment that I made to the family that if you help me find my dad and it interrupts anything in his life, then I won't break in. I'm not going to break into his life. I'm not going to go see him. And I kept that promise because it's something I said I would do or I would not do, and I felt like I should. But I must tell you, even all these years later, that identity of being a son with a father still feels just, there's an emptiness there. I just wanted to see him, to acknowledge a father, to be with him an hour, a day, or whatever, but I would not be acknowledged. And that leaves an emptiness. Well, in our Christian lives, the inverse of that happens on a level that is unimaginable. We are acknowledged to the ultimate. There is no reason that God would ever say to you, you're not loved, you're not a part of this family, you're not worthy of any inheritance, and I don't want you any longer. The Bible says God has loved us from the uttermost to the guttermost. It makes no difference. We are his children. You are his son. You are his daughter. Behold the manner of love that he has bestowed upon you. You're fully vested. You're fully identified. And not just an heir in and of yourselves, but the Bible says you are a joint heir with Christ. Christ within you, the hope of glory. Everything that he has, you have. Everything that he won through his death and that he secured through his life and through his resurrection, you own it, you possess it, you embrace it, and you live with it every single day of your life. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Now go out and live like it. Amen? You have an inheritance. Thirdly, we are gifted with an inheritance beyond our wildest dream. The inheritance we have is something that we cannot even begin to imagine. Here's what John said, and it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We commonly call this the blessed or blessed hope. What makes it so blessed? How many of you have it today? How many of you have the blessed hope? Amen? Well, I'll ask you a second question. What makes it blessed to you? What makes it a blessing in your life to have this hope? Is it because after this life, we have a new place to live? Is it because the Bible says that one day we'll reign as kings and priests unto God? Well, the Bible says that. Indeed, it does. Is it because that in the blessed hope we are given this deep expectation that one day we'll get off the tightrope and no longer will we worry about falling into the chasm below, into a tormented planet? Well, those are all aspects of the blessed hope. But listen to me. The most important dynamic of the blessed hope is what John said here. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. The world loses its gravity. The flesh loses its limitation. The often marred image of God through our failures will be forever gone. And what was once just something of faith, something of the imagination, something that was a hope, will become solid and real and eternal. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the whole part. That's what's going to wrap it up for Howard Young. That's going to wrap it up for everyone sitting in this congregation this morning. We are going to see him, and not only will we see him, not only will the appendages of this life fall away, but we will experience our ultimate destiny. I told you a couple of weeks ago that we're just pilgrims and we're strangers and we're moving through, and you were not designed for this life. You were designed to be like Jesus. And we've lost that image. We've lost that mature selfhood as a full, complete Son of God. But the writer of Hebrews said that God is in the process of bringing many sons into glory through the great high priest of our profession, our Lord. And that's where we are now. And one day, that hope will be fully and completely realized because we will see him as he is. And we will be like him. You must possess the hope, but more importantly, you must let the hope possess you and to push you forward to the greatest event of your life at the sound of the trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And then finally, we are encouraged with a monumental challenge. And it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every person, every man, every woman that hath this hope in themselves purifies themselves even as he is pure. So suddenly, we've left the blessed hope, we've left the expectation, and John brings us back to the reality of this planet. And he's saying, in the meantime, while you're waiting, while you're walking, while you're living out your faith, and while you're walking sometimes rather precariously this tightrope with the chasm of the world below, in the meantime, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. Keep yourself righteous. And when you fail, go back and start again. When you make a mistake, go back to Calvary. When you feel that you have fallen short of the glory of God and you've sinned, which is literally what the word sin means in the Greek. It means to fall short. It means to miss the mark. when you miss the bullseye. In fact, when you miss the entire target, go back and let it start again. That's what the lavish Father's love is all about. He knows we will miss. He knows we will fail. He knows we will have shortcomings. You go back and you start purifying yourself one more time. And try in the process to move closer to God. You see, here's the challenge in the light of our blessed hope. Although we await His appearing and our transformation, we are now told to seek all that He is. Purify yourself even as He is pure. How can I live that way? Now think about that enormous challenge. Purify yourself even as He is pure. We're living in this cosmos, this wicked environment. John said the entire world lieth in wickedness. It's not just incidental sin out there. It's the environment in which we live. It's polluted. It's corrupted. It's destructive. It annihilates faith. You say, Pastor, can I really live up to biblical expectations to keep myself whole and pure even as He is pure? How can that be done? That's the big question here at the end of my thoughts today. How can that be done? Well, I want you to think about something. We've all been here. They stand looking at one another, holding hands. She's dressed in white, typically. He's dressed in a dark tuxedo. Bridesmaids and groomsmen. A man of the cloth up there getting ready to do these sacred nuptials. And there comes that moment as they're holding hands and their eyes are meeting, and the entire room is filled with affection. People are smiling. And then it begins. To have and to hold. From this day forward. For better, for worse. For rich or poor. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish. Until death do us part. According to God's holy law, I pledge you my love. Now, how many of you have ever been in a wedding where anyone just jumped up and said, "Hey, Jack, wait a minute, buddy, you are making the biggest mistake of your life"? How many of you ever heard a preacher say in the middle of the vows, "Wait a minute, do you two have any idea what you're doing here? If any man can show just cause why these two may not lawfully be joined together, let him now speak or forever hold his peace." How many have ever got up and said, "I know a lot of reasons"? It never happens. And in that moment of those traditional vows, something is happening that is more than transactional. It's deep. It's real. Nobody's questioning it in the moment. Now, where life goes from there, hopefully they're happy and they keep those vows. But in that moment, in that committal moment, no one is saying, "Well, maybe, maybe not." Everyone's smiling. Two loving sets of eyes are meeting, gazing into one another's heart, hoping for the best future possible. And the commitments are made, and they are made easily. And if that's true love, not only are they made easily, but they are kept just as graciously for a lifetime. And do you know why? One simple reason. One simple reason that those marvelous vows can be fulfilled without a question. And it's called the commitment of love. I will keep myself to you. You will keep yourself for me in sickness and health. I don't care if you have money. I don't care if you don't have money. I don't care if you drive a fine car or a 69 Volkswagen. It makes me no difference. Because right now I'm committing to you because I love you. It's that simple, Mike. Amen? It's that simple. That's how we keep ourselves pure. Every day we repeat those vows to Him. Every day we say to Him, it doesn't make any difference, Lord. I'm on a tightrope, I get that. I'm in a narrow way, I get that. I'm not of this world, I get that. I cannot let the love of the world push the love of the Father out of me, I get that. I cannot be conformed to this world. I cannot become a friendship or a friend of this world. The apostles went over that over and over and over again. I can do that, Lord, because I love you. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, are able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You can say amen. It's not going to frighten me. You guys know me. Come on. Paul said in to the Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains me. The lavish love of God keeps me steady. I'm on the tightrope today, but I see heaven just over there. I'm going to keep moving that way. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you've enjoyed being in the house of God today. The worship, this wonderful word, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not appear yet what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he that has this hope within himself or herself purifies himself even as he is pure. I want to pray for you fathers today. I want the Father to embrace you as a dad. I want you to remember that being a father, a husband, that being good at one will always make you better at the other. And to live and to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ brings into our lives. I don't want you to be afraid, gentlemen. I don't want you to be afraid of tomorrow. You be a husband today. You be a father today. You be a grandfather today. You be a father figure to the young men and the young women and other believers in this church. You make your stand for Christ without apology, but always with an explanation to those who will listen. Be ready to give a hope or give a reason to every man, Peter said. Be ready to explain for the hope that's within you. Gentlemen, that's where we live. And I want to pray for you today. May I do that? As a matter of fact, I don't want to. You're too far back, guys. I love you, fellas. Would you come on up here with me? If you don't mind, just come on up, dads. Praise God. I love these guys. I think I know everybody up here. Maybe one or two of you I haven't met, but thank you so much. Thanks for coming out at 8 o'clock in the morning. You have to kind of get up early to do that, right? Praise the Lord. Come on in a little closer, guys. Yeah, I mean, you don't have, if you're social distancing, I get that. You just do what's comfortable for you. Here we are, another Father's Day, another year is gone. A lot of stuff has happened to a lot of us this last year. I don't know where any of us or all of us are at collectively today, but here's what I do know. The Father has given a lavish love. And you can own it, and you can walk out of here with it today, and you can allow the love of God to be shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I want that to happen on your behalf. Amen? I'm going to ask you folks that are still seated out there, would you just kind of stretch a hand toward Dad today? Let's just pray together here in conclusion. Father, I thank you for the men that stand before me. Actually, this morning, I thank you that I am a man. And that I know that I'm a man. and I know my place and my role biblically and intuitively as, yes, as a father, as a husband, but more importantly, as a man of God. And I pray for these men here today that they would have a sense of your presence and they would leave with a sense of being a man of God, men of God, in a world that would compromise them, that would belittle and of late even berate them for being who they are, for having this sense of identity of who they are. Lord, help us to always be the men that we should become, to embrace the love of the Father, to show it in our lives, to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, even individuals at times we may not even know. But Lord, even in serendipity, we find ourselves in environments where we can share your love and your blessing with others. Bless these good men today. Keep them strong as we collectively pray with them and pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering as we leave today, shall we? Amen. Amen. God go with you, gentlemen. Have a blessed day in the Lord.